Psalm 2 is an amazing psalm. For in it we have a vivid, graphic portrayal of the thoughts and words of four different characters. Did you notice that? Indeed, it's a little bit like a play unfolding with four acts or with four scenes. In fact, the psalm divides naturally and deliberately into those four scenes. The first scene, verses 1 to 3, gives to us the attitude and thoughts of fallen humanity. They conspire, they plot, they take their stand against the Lord and his anointed. The second scene, verses 4 to 6, gives to us the reaction of the Lord to this. He laughs, he scoffs, he rebukes. The third scene, verses 7 to 9, they are the words of the Son as he reads out of the decree of the Lord concerning himself. He's given authority, isn't he, over all. And then the final scene, verses 10 to 12, contains the words of the Holy Spirit of God as he calls humanity to change in its attitude towards the Son. Kiss the Son, or he will be angry. However, though that's the natural way to divide this psalm, I want to do something slightly different this evening, which I hope will be of help to us as we pray to the Lord, or when we pray to the Lord. You see, I want you to notice from this psalm three incredibly stark differences or contrasts which are portrayed within this psalm. There are three in particular which I want to bring to your attention. First, we have the stark contrast between the turmoil and the strife of this earth in which we live and the calm and the peace of heaven in the presence of God himself. Turmoil and peace. It's a stark contrast which we see within this psalm. For in verses 1 to 3, they are a picture of noise and of conflict and of confusion. They're a picture of chaos and unrest and agitation. Did that come through as we read it through a little bit earlier? The nations rage and conspire. And we see that, don't we? Within this world all around us, we see that. This world is not at peace, is it? Seen that in recent weeks and months on the news with some of the protests and demonstrations and reactions to the frustration of this pandemic. We see that, don't we? This world is like an endlessly bubbling sea of turmoil. But much, much more than that, the people of this world rage and conspire and plot, in particular, against God. Verse 2, the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. The rage and turmoil, you see, is directed against the Lord and against his Son in particular. And again, we see that. This world is not neutral. Never make that mistake. And as a world which ignores God, we're not headed towards some sort of utopia. Yes, we as Christians, we are to be salt and light within this world. But let's not view this world with any rose-coloured spectacles. The world is not like that. This world at its heart is in rebellion against God. People want to be their own gods. Verse 3, let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their shackles. But in contrast, the Lord is at peace. He sits, notice that, he sits in heaven. He's in control. He laughs and he scoffs at all the pitiful strivings of this sinful world. All the men and women of this world may indeed unite against God in their rebellion, but they're all just like a million midges trying to block out the light of the sun. It's a joke, isn't it? God is at peace. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 19, we have a beautiful illustration of this wonderful truth. The prophet Elijah in the previous chapter, chapter 18, has been involved in a great vindication of God upon Mount Carmel. But in chapter 19, Elijah is now alone and he's depressed. He's on the run for his life. Queen Jezebel wants him dead. And Elijah finds himself standing upon another mountain, not Mount Carmel this time. This time it's Mount Horeb. 1 Kings 19, verse 11. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. Now, what does Elijah's strange vision signify? Well, firstly, that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God sends the great and powerful wind, and that God sends the earthquake and the fire to carry out his purposes within this world. In a sense, God is in control of the turmoil of this world. But this revelation of God to Elijah signifies more than that, doesn't it? More than that. For God is not only in control of the turmoil of this world, God is above the turmoil. Though the powerful forces of nature were instruments in God's hands, God himself was not in them. God was in the gentle whisper, the sound of a gentle blowing, according to one translation. You see, God is above the turmoil. The forces of evil of this world may rage against him, but the one enthroned in heaven laughs. God is at peace. God is not disturbed. Now, that's the first contrast to notice, a contrast between turmoil within this world and peace in the presence of God. Secondly, notice the stark contrast between the effectiveness of the plans of men and of God. People of this world want to be free, don't they, from all restraints and from the rule of God's anointed one. So they take their stand against him and against the Son and against his Father. They just don't want Jesus to be their king. No. They want to throw off their chains and their shackles. That is their intention. That is their plan. That is their purpose. But does it come to fruition? Does it? No. Verse 6. God says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Despite this world's power and planning and hate, it's God's will that comes to fruition. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Isn't that a glorious declaration by God? He has done what all others seek to prevent. The Lord's will is accomplished despite the raging and conspiring and plotting of this world. God's intention to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ absolutely will happen. It will. Now, what an encouragement that should be for all of us, for all of God's people today. What an encouragement that should be. Our God is truly in control. Whatever happens, whatever we face, our God is truly in control. His wonderful purposes of grace for this world will surely happen. But there's a third contrast to notice. In verses 7 to 9, the Son is established as king. He sits upon the throne. He's given universal dominion and authority over all things. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth, Revelation 1, verse 5. But the question is, what is our response to him? What is our attitude towards this king? Well, there are two possible responses, aren't there? Kiss the Son, we're told in verse 12, or he will be angry. In other words, come to the Son in total subservience to him, acknowledge him as Lord and King. Kissing the Son, you see, is a sign of wholehearted allegiance and devotion to him. Now, the other response is not to do that. For there's no middle ground, is there? Acknowledge Jesus as Lord, or don't acknowledge him. But there's no other option for us. We cannot sit on the fence. But what difference does it make? Well, the difference is monumental. Those who reject the Son as Lord and King will know his anger. They will suffer his wrath. They will be destroyed. That's what verses 11 and 12 tell us. Kiss the Son or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Or in the words of Hebrews 12, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. God, you see, is fearfully holy. He's fearfully holy. But for those who do come before Jesus in wholehearted devotion, for those who do come to him in total subservience, well, they will find him a refuge, won't they? They will rejoice, they will be blessed. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Verse 12, blessed are all who take refuge in him. For those who kiss the Son, they know him not only as Lord and King, but also as a brother and as a friend. Hebrews 2, verse 11. But the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. So when we pray, we should rejoice, knowing that we come in the name of Jesus, our King and our brother. Amen.